I want to look at the story of Samson, the great hero of Israel, a man blessed by God with supernatural strength, but a man with very natural weaknesses. And yet, with all his weaknesses and the struggles he had, he was Israel's leader for 20 years. You know, supernatural strength is not God's typical way of gifting people. In the Bible, it is actually the demon-possessed that have the strength greater than the man. You know those stories, even in Jesus' time. Generally, it's in our weaknesses that God works. But he works in a variety of ways. And in the case of Samson, as it was with Samson, it was physical strength. And the more I look at the story and the background, I believe the story of Samson tells us a great deal about who God is and also who we are. And in the process, we can understand the story of Samson. Under the vow of a Nazarite, and that's important in this story, Samson was a Nazarite. The vow of separation to God as a Nazarite. When the Israelites had left Egypt, it was the night of the Passover, you remember. They crossed the Red Sea, fleeing the Egyptians. They arrived at Mount Sinai just before the day we celebrate as Pentecost, 50 days later. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, they stayed approximately 1 year. And it was here that they received the Ten Commandments. Here God gave them the various laws and instructions for the tabernacle and offerings, the rites, the feasts, the celebrations. And one of these commands was the command of the vow of separation to God as a Nazarite. Not to be confused with Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word Nazir, or Nazir, meaning consecrated or separated. And it was God's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't any man's idea. This was God's idea, this vow. And it was a voluntary vow, and you can find it in Numbers chapter 6. A Hebrew man or a woman would make it if they wished to be wholly given over to God for his purpose. They could for a time make this vow, and during this time period, usually not less than a month, but sometimes lasting for years, they would keep these commands. And the command for a Nazarite was threefold. And this, we might think this is a little strange, but this is God's idea. We need to remember this. Firstly, they must drink nothing from a grape, no wine, no juice, no seed, not even a raisin would be eaten. The second rule was this: no razor would touch their head. And this is why we're so familiar with the story of Samson. No razor. I take that to mean not his beard either, his hair or his beard. Some writings say they wouldn't even comb their hair for fear a hair would fall out. Imagine that. The third was this: they could not touch or come near a dead body of a person, even their parents, if they should die. If someone died in their presence suddenly, it was considered a defilement. You were close to a dead body. You're defiled. Then they would have to shave their hair and start the vow over again, and that's important. Not counting the time they had already spent. You had to start over. That's it. After their time of separation was finished, there was an elaborate ceremony. An offering was made with the priest at the temple. The man or woman's hair was shorn, and the hair burnt on the altar of sacrifice, and then they could again drink from the grape. It was voluntary, and I believe that God would honor people when they performed this vow of separation. More than a fast, or like some of us observe Lent, it was a time of self-sacrifice, willingness to be out of the ordinary in order to be close to God. But in the case of Samson, the angel of the Lord himself appeared and announced Samson's birth to his childless parents. And the child's upbringing is very special, so unique. Only a few in history have had such an encounter. Abraham and Sarah and their child Isaac, Zechariah and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, and of course Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And while Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and John the Baptist were considered Nazarites from birth along with Samson, Jesus was not, since he never abstained from drink until, interestingly, after the Last Supper. Well, you know where he says, "I'll not drink of this, the fruit of the vine again until I drink anew in my Father's kingdom." I wonder what that's about. I'm not sure. But it was a special task that was given to these, and they fulfilled their tasks marvelously, those that were set apart even from birth. Samson also did what the angel had promised he would do, though he wasn't even born yet, and he began to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and that was his task. He would begin to deliver the Israelites. And who were the Philistines? They were a nation already in Canaan when Abraham went through the land. When God called Abraham, they were already there. And they were there when Moses led the people of Israel back to the promised land. They had to take a detour so they wouldn't go through those cities. And so, because the Philistines were a people of war, and they were there until God finally announces their demise in the book of Zephaniah, the minor prophet, chapter 2, verse 5, at the time of the Babylonian Empire. The word Palestine, that we all recognize, is the Greek word for Philistine, though they are now of different descent. And one of their main cities was Gaza, which is still a city today, of course, close to Egypt. They were Israel's greatest enemy, causing them grief for hundreds of years, an enemy that God himself brought upon the people of Israel. As Israel disobeyed, they worshiped other gods, even the God of the Philistines. Judges 10 has this to say, "And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered them and crushed them. 40 years they were oppressed by them. And the Israelites cried out to God, 'We have sinned. Do to us what you will, but please rescue us now.' And the Israelites put away their foreign gods and served the Lord. And God couldn't bear Israel's misery no longer." I like that. God could bear their misery no longer. And Samson was part of that plan to begin to relieve the misery of the Israelites from the Philistines. His birth announcement by our Lord Jesus himself, we believe, is truly miraculous. And his parents, believing and careful to do all the requirements of the vow of the Nazarite, not knowing what kind of a future lay before their son. The Bible says in Judges 14, "He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." But while Samson's task is liberation from the Philistines, his life looks like a wrecked train, making foolish decisions, being caught in the lure of immoral living with women of the enemy. Instead of being a great military commander like almost all the judges who came before, like Gideon, Jephthah, and Ehud, he destroys the Philistines single-handedly, not out of a planned attack, but out of anger and revenge for betrayal. In the end, as Tim has read, the Philistines got his secret. They shaved his hair, and his strength was lost. They gouged his eyes, and made him to work as a slave. But as his hair grew back, he prayed to God, and his strength returned to collapse the temple of Dagon. And these are the lessons I see that God's word gives us in the story of Samson. Number one, God's purpose cannot be stopped. Samson fulfilled exactly what the angel of God had promised he would. God has in history announced by special announcements his plans for certain individuals. If God says it will be so, it will be so. In spite of this reckless life lived, that shouldn't bother us. That should bolster our faith in the Word of God. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. You know, in a way, I'm glad that Samson did fall, even after his great beginning and special announcement of birth. If Samson, with so much promise and hope, messed up his life, so can we. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Let him that stands, that thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall." The second thing I see is how sin deceives and has its consequences. Samson lived an immoral life, and eventually he suffered greatly, even to the point of losing his eyesight and becoming a slave. Samson is a child of God. Hebrews 11 is clear. He's commended for his faith in God. But while he lost the sight of his physical eyes, he had lost the sight of his purpose much earlier. His eyes got him into trouble with women. God took his eyes away to bring him back to seeing his purpose. It makes me think about why so many of us, as we age, we lose the clarity of sight. Now, good eyesight comes from God. And if you think back to Moses, how when God took him at the age of, what was he, 120? It says his eyesight hadn't dimmed. And so that was a gift from God. But neither he, that is Samson, nor King David, nor you, and nor I will ever get away with sin. I heard this from a pastor. God has no spoiled children. God has no spoiled children. That applies to us. We work hard for God. And then we think God owes us. We spoke for God. We sacrificed for God. And now he will not punish us if we indulge in this little sin. He will surely let this little sin slide. And that's what a spoiled child is like. He thinks he can get away with a little evil if he's good most of the time. God isn't like that. He will discipline any and every sin. And thank God that he does. Would I stop sinning if I got away with it? You see, God is always in the business of making us into his likeness. We only fool ourselves if we think we can get away with sin. And Samson was fooled. When they cut his hair, he didn't realize that the Lord had left him, as we saw in the verse. But God had mercy on him and heard his prayer and gave him his strength back in his final request. And here's the third lesson I want to take from the story. God forgives, and he uses again those who acknowledge him and repent for his own glory. Remember about the Nazarite vow? If you become defiled in any way, you're to shave your head and start over. I think that's what happened to Samson. He was defiled. Defiled himself with sin. His head was shaved. Not by himself, the Philistines. And then he started over. I mean, isn't that the greatest thing about God? He forgives. Praise God, he forgives. And he's the God of the second chance. And if we have sinned before God, and we have, if we've been unfaithful to him, and we have, he's the God who forgives. Our God is much better at forgiving than we are at sinning. God is better at forgiving than we are at sinning. Last week, Maribel and I, we went to see the movie Unplanned. How many of you have seen that here? Have you seen the movie Unplanned? Not very many. It's still here this week at the movie mill if you want to go see it. It's a story about a young woman who was deceived about abortion, having had two abortions herself. First volunteering in an abortion clinic, then she became an employee there. And finally, she became the director of the abortion clinic. All the while, she was a church-going believer in the risen Christ, thinking she was making a difference for good, for the empowerment of women. She was so successful in the clinic that she was given Employee of the Year Award. She was herself convinced that no harm or pain was being caused to a baby while being aborted. It was when she saw the baby on the ultrasound, she realized that the baby was in pain and fighting for his life, though helpless against the will of the mother and the doctors. When she realized her error that night, guilt overcame her. She had been part of the destruction of 22,000 babies during her 8 years at the clinic, two of them her own. 22,000 lives. How could God forgive her? How could she forgive herself? And then, a greater source of relief that God would and could forgive her through the work of Jesus Christ. And God, then she also knew her debt to God. She began trying to convince everyone of the truth that life is from conception, not only at birth. That abortion is murder by your own mother. And God has given her a new beginning and a new heart of love. The God of the second chance. God used Samson again as he repented and acknowledged God. Even though I know this is true, it still amazes me how slow we are to repent. Mostly only when we're found out or we're confronted or already disciplined like Samson. If God is convicting you of sin now, don't wait. Repent and turn to the God who forgives. Was it really the hair that gave Samson his strength? No. His strength was God-given, and it was God taken away by his disobedience and relative carelessness of the gift given to him and the vow that was made for him. And this is my final observation. God honors a life of obedience to him. What about us? God saved us when we repented of our sin. We trusted in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It was our payment for our sins. But then, God has given us the rule of how we are to live, being set apart to him. And God has given us a purpose as well, more noble than Samson's. In a way, every Christian, all of you, are under a vow. And this is how we're to be set apart. to be in the world, but not of it. To give yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. To keep the commands. To be baptized. To love your neighbor as yourself. To take care of your family. To watch yourself. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Humble yourselves. Love one another. Spend yourself for the poor and countless other commands that we have from God. You don't think you'll be set apart if you do these things? You Christians. You'll stick out like someone who's never had a haircut. And this is our God-given purpose. To proclaim the gospel to every creature. To be Christ's witnesses to the world. Just as Amy said. And Amy, we're with you. We love what you're doing. You're following what Scripture says. You're following our purpose. And we support you even if we can't be there with you. To be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks with gentleness and respect. And what if we lose sight of that purpose? What if we don't keep the terms of our vow to God for Christ's sake? Will not God discipline us? The Philistines wanted to know the secret of Samson's strength. We're always looking for the secret of success. I'm a farmer. I look around at my neighbors. I see someone successful. I want to ask them, what are you doing? What's your secret? How come your crops look so great? Even as a church, we may also be looking for a way to success. What is it that will make this church attractive and grow? A new building? New programs? Music? A pastor? I wonder that following other churches for the prospect of success would be like me letting my hair grow so I could become a strong man. I'm convinced that true success is this. That we as the people of God should daily be separated to God in obedience, fulfilling our purpose that God has preordained. May God help us to learn from Samson to turn always back to God. For Jesus' sake, amen.